We are in a sermon series. This is the second week of West Side Values, and we try to do this at least every year around the beginning of the time of the year. It seems fitting to talk through our vision and our values as a church community. And, you know, some time ago, we sat down and we took some time to think and to describe who we are as a church and who we desire to be. And out of those discussions, out of that process, we came up with these four values. And these are some things that we have lived out and things that we believe are very important for us as a community. And it's something that became very obvious to us. And so that process happened a couple of years ago. And we've just continued to kind of flesh these things out with the things that we do as a church and with our messages, trying to bring these themes home so that we could really rally the wagons around these things that are really, really important to us. And so last week we talked about authentic relationships. And the four values, by the way, are these four. First of all, we invest in authentic relationships. That's the first. And then we have an atmosphere of faith and expectation, which is what we're going to be talking about this morning. We are a generous church, something that, of course, Del just spoke to, but generosity goes far beyond your checkbook or your debit card, I guess I should say, to be relevant. We invest in the next generation as well, and the importance of investing in the next generation, recognizing the importance of transferring our faith to our children so that they catch it, so they get it deep inside their hearts and lives. And so these are the four values that we're going to be talking through. And this morning, I want to focus in on this second one, having an atmosphere of faith and expectation, and that's as a church community, that every time that we gather together, we want to have this sense of expectation that God is going to do something good, that collectively we would believe that God was going to meet with us, that we are going to experience God's power, we are going to experience God's goodness, we are going to experience His grace, His blessing, and His healing when we come together as a church community. And there's presence in, there's power in the presence of God. There's joy in the presence of God. There's life in the presence of God. And we want to experience that. We want to be a part of that. And that's a big part of what it means to be a church community. And I don't know if it's because I've been meditating on faith and expectation all week, but I really feel an anticipation that God really wants to speak to some of us today. And so as we move through this, I just want you to know, I mean, every message that I have, I feel is an important message. But sometimes there's just a little extra that I feel like God cooks into the ingredients of a message. And this morning, it's one of those kind of messages, if you know what I mean. So, but I'm a critical thinker. And so with faith and expectation, I recognize there's a downside to it. It's actually a conversation that I haven't had with you yet, Garth, but you had sent me something, Garth had sent me something that talked about, you know, is expectation really something we want to be going for? Because there's a downside to expectation. You know, faith, sure. Faith is all over the scriptures. But expecting God to do something is a dangerous thing if you really think about it. But faith and expectation is kind of like faith plus, right? It's faith to the 10th degree. It's taking faith and really baking it in and having it, you know, become all that it can be. And so, you know, there's a downside to that. There's a danger in that. And here's the problem. Here's the danger or the risk, I should say, of expectation. And the problem is that when you have expectation, you're setting yourself up for disappointment. How many of you understand where I'm going with this? You're setting yourself up for disappointment. We've all been disappointed with people. We've all been disappointed with God. And there's a big difference here between the two, you know. But having faith to believe in God is a risk. It's a risk. And what we risk is being disappointed, being disappointment. Think of some of your disappointments in life. And if most of us, if not all of us, would say that it was the expectation that things would turn out differently that really leads to the disappointment. Like, so if you expected one outcome and you received another outcome, it ends with disappointment. You didn't get what you deserved. You were overlooked. You were forgotten. You were treated unfairly. And that leads to that feeling of disappointment. I've used this illustration a number of times, and some of you may remember it, but I think it's particularly important illustration for what we're talking about this morning. When my wife and I first got married, there was an expectation that she had placed upon me that I think for a lot of reasons is a valid expectation that you would have in your husband, and that is that she wanted to be celebrated because she came from a family where you were celebrated. And if anybody who knows Valerie, you know that you're celebrated if you're in Valerie's family. So just to give you a few examples of this, whenever it was a birthday, whenever it was Christmas, whenever it was any holiday or whatever, graduation day, I mean, they make up holidays in their house, right? So just to celebrate you. But they have a plate, and this plate is red, and it has this message across the rim of it. And we actually have this plate now. We were given that when we had our first children. And the plate says, "You are special today." And you could get the "You Are Special" plate for your birthday. You could get it for graduation. You can get it for graduating first grade, second grade, third grade. You can get it for just about anything. But they want you to know you're special and that you're celebrated, and it's a really big deal. And then contrast that with the family that Jeremiah grew up in, okay? So my parents forgot my 16th birthday. They forgot that I was even born. This year for Christmas, we didn't go over there, so they were like, "Oh, we're not going to do Christmas presents this year." Like, it's like optional whether or not you're shown any sort of, you know, celebrated in any kind of a way. You know, it's just not, you know, it's well done, good job, you know, let's move on. You know, it's just that. And so that's the difference between growing up as Jeremiah and growing up Deborah. Now, you put those two people together. There is an incredible amount of things that my wife and I have in common. We both come from pastors' families. We both come from families where there's faith. It's vibrant. It's something that's a deep part of our lives. We come from big families, and so our families were similar environments as far as, you know, just having kind of a robust social life at home. And so there's a lot of things that we had in common. We agreed on a lot of things, and it was wonderful. This was one area where it was the most challenging. And so I remember when we first were dating, even before we even got married, that Deborah would plan and she would schedule these wonderful things for us to do on my birthday. She took me to a WWF match when we were first dating. It was one of our first big dates, and it was for my birthday. And I didn't like the WWF. I've never liked the WWF, but it was unbelievable experience, right? It was amazing. It's something I'd never done before. And then she took me, I think it was the following birthday, on a hot air balloon ride, right? And we weren't even 21 yet, and they celebrated with champagne at the end, and we were downing champagne, and we were like, this is great. I mean, there's so many of these big, out of this world kind of events. And then her birthday would show up, and oh, it was your birthday? Like, I didn't even know, right? And very quickly, all of a sudden, she was like, "Oh, this isn't going to work, right? This isn't going to work. I can't live with this." And so it became this struggle between the two of us to kind of navigate that and understand what the expectations were for each of us in regards to how we would celebrate one another. I've had to come a long way, but here's the problem. When you're a person like me, and that's a weakness for you, as much as I could work on that, right, it just never quite elevates to the level of what her expectation may be, unfortunately. And so I've worked on that. I've tried hard at that. I've tried to plan some things, but it's still, I look at it and I know I need to do better, right? I need to do more. But she said to me a number of years ago, and this is where I'm getting to the point here. So she said to me, "You know, I've given up on the expectation, right, that you are going to be, you know, this out of the world, you know, celebrate me kind of person. I'm willing to settle for what I have." And I think that was the thing that It's like, so you're saying that you're settling for me. And I'm a competitive person. And I'm a stubborn person as well. And so those two things are really working right now in me. And we'll see what happens over the course of the next 5 years. But she wanted to get rid of her disappointment. And she got rid of her expectation. And that was a big moment. That was a big moment. I want to take you to a passage of scripture that I think really impacts us in a unique way. And it's a message, a parable that Jesus speaks. And it specifically hits on this issue of our expectation and how that leads to our disappointment. And Matthew 20, verse 1 is where it begins. I'm just going to read this for you. I think you'll capture what I'm going for here. So, for the kingdom of God is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarii for the day and sent them into his vineyard. A denarii, by the way, is a 1 day's wages, you know. It's a kind of a standard that they had back then for 1 day of wages. So this is a fair amount. And verse 3 says, about 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. And he told them, you also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right. So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. And he asked them, why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing? Because no one has hired us, they answered. And he said to them, you also go and work in my vineyard. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarii. And so when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. There's our word there. But each one of them also received a denarii. And when they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said. And you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. In verse 13, but he answered one of them, I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for 1 denarii? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? And so the last will be first, and the first will be last. And can I just be really honest with you this morning? I hate this parable. I dislike it to the core of my being because it's so human to react against anything that stinks of being unfair. And I have to be really honest with myself and recognize that this applies directly to me. Whenever I feel as though God has treated me unfairly or I haven't gotten what I deserved, it absolutely unnerves me. It makes me so angry, and it's hard to grapple with and to deal with. And the question posed by the landowner at the end of this story is very illuminating. He says, are you generous or are you envious because God is generous? And let's go back to what I said at the beginning about disappointment. You might think that you have been disappointed by God, but there's a difference from being disappointed by God and being disappointed in God. And being disappointed in God is something I think we have all experienced and something that we deal with. But here's the key. You have never been disappointed by God. Let me explain that to you. God is, he's totally and completely good. In a situation like this that we just read about, it might appear that he is being unfair, but he is completely fair. He paid those workers what they had agreed that they would receive. He was completely fair and just and good. He is loving to all he has made. He is perfect in justice. He is kind. He is merciful. He is righteous. He can do no wrong. God is not the source of our disappointment. So what is it? This haunting phrase that the landowner speaks, it rings out to me. Are you disappointed by God, or are you envious of God's generosity towards somebody else? I want to unpack this for a moment just by giving you another example, and this one from my personal life. When I first signed up to become a pastor, it was a calling, and it was something I was so psyched out of my mind about. I was super excited because it was building, and it was something that God had been doing in my heart, in my life, for a long, long time. And I was like shot out of a cannon because I'd read, I think it was 40 to 50 books in 1 year about pastoring. And I just knew, I can do this. Like, I have all these ideas. Richard's doing it all wrong. I can come in and I can do it all right. And I'm going to take this thing where it's never been before. And so that was my mindset. I had all this confidence. And the books that I was reading, the ones that I would read that and get most amped about, were the ones that talked about this guy who planted this church or took over this church, and all of a sudden he put a few things in, and he was a really good speaker or something along those lines, and the church blew up, massive success. He was on the TV, you know, overnight. It was just amazing and wonderful. And I thought, that's me, you know, megastar. Christian pastor, you know, that's a minor Christian celebrity, you know, that's probably where I'm headed in my future. And I was super excited, maybe more about that, right, than about anything else. And as the years went by, at first there was good things happening. There have been many good things that have happened. But I remember at some point in time, I became frustrated. And one of the things that frustrated me was there was this other church down the way called Mars Hill Church. Some of you might know Mars Hill Church, that was growing like gangbusters at the same time. I mean, this is their first building, and they had built a new building, and they had like 4,000, 5,000, 6,000 multi-campuses, you know, 10,000 people coming to their churches. And I was like, what do they have that we don't? You know, or what does he have, right, that I don't? And all of a sudden, I became very disappointed in this moderately successful church that I was pastoring compared to what I perceived as a massively successful church over on the other side of town. And it felt as though God had ripped me off. And I was really disappointed. I was really frustrated. And I had to navigate through that. And there was this one story that helped me process through that and just kind of guide myself through that. It was a simple little story that happened on the other side of Jesus' resurrection between Peter, Jesus, and John. And in this conversation, Peter is, you know, his typical bravado. He's telling Jesus, hey, I would follow you to the end, you know, whatever it takes, you know, after he's already, you know, denied him three times and that whole thing. But he's coming back again. He's like, you know, to the death. You know, I'm in this. I'm going to take this thing. I'm going to go for you. And I really identified Peter in some of the bravado that I had at the beginning of my journey and recognizing that was my same attitude. And Jesus responds to Peter, and he says, well, you know, it's a good thing that you're willing to die for me because you're going to die for me. And Peter's like, wait, what? Like, you know, are you serious? Like, right now? I mean, I was just saying that. I don't have to go down that way. You know, it could be something different. And Jesus is like, no, that's what's going to happen. And Peter immediately says, and he points to John, who's apparently eavesdropping on the conversation. He says, well, what about him? What about John? And Jesus says, what's it to you if I want John to live until I come back? That's the Jeremiah paraphrase there. But what's it to you if I want John to be alive until I come back? And Peter is miffed off. He says, that's not fair. You know, why does he get to live until this thing materializes that we've all been waiting for, until your return? Why does he get to live and I don't? Why do I have to make the ultimate sacrifice? And he just gets to kind of float along in his love and experience the presence of Jesus and live forever, you know, which is how people interpreted what Jesus was saying, even though that's not necessarily what he meant. But Jesus, he responds, he says, what does that have to do with you? You must follow me. What does that have to do with you? You must follow me. And that was the message that really took me out of some of the negativity and the disappointment that I was experiencing. And it gave me a new way of understanding what it means to be faithful to God and what it is that I've been called to do, and what success should be defined as, and how God was using me compared to how God was using another person. And, you know, one of the things interesting that happened, I had this revelation before everything happened, but, you know, Mars Hill ended up blowing up in a terrible way. It was a very unfortunate circumstance and situation. And Westside has just plodded right along, being this health community where people are experiencing life transformation and finding community in this part of the neighborhood. And I'm not saying that we're better than anybody else. God knows we're not. I'm just saying it's amazing how your perspective changes when you recognize you can only do what you can do. And God has things in store for you, has plans for you. But don't be disappointed by God when your expectations didn't match up to somebody else's experience. Because that's somebody else. And this is you. You must follow me. And so regardless of the disappointment that you've experienced in life, you must follow Jesus. You must follow the course of action that he has set for your life. And that's really, really difficult. Let me tell you. I mean, I could say it, right? But it's really, really difficult to keep your mind focused on your lane and what's going on in your life. And so when we say things like, God will never disappoint you, it doesn't mean that you won't feel that way from time to time. You can be disappointed in God. And you can experience that emotion all the time. You have to navigate through that and ask yourself, is this God who has disappointed me? Or is this my own envy and jealousy of an experience that somebody else is happening? We could say, well, God will never leave you nor forsake you. It's a promise in the scriptures, but that doesn't mean that you won't feel forsaken or alone in the valleys of life. Because we've all experienced that from time to time. And oftentimes when we look back at those experiences from a different perspective, maybe some time or distance has gone by, we look back and say, well, he was there. I didn't feel it. I didn't sense it in the moment, but it felt the opposite. But he was there. He was there because of this person speaking encouragement to me. He was there in those still moments where I just didn't recognize it. I didn't understand what his voice, I didn't perceive it at that time. I didn't understand it. We might say, Jesus is our healer, but doesn't guarantee that we're going to be healed. This life, it's not Outlander, right? We're not immortal, never going to die, right? But we are the recipients of eternal life. I don't even understand all that that means, but we are recipients of eternal life. And perhaps that captures the essence of what we mean when we say that Jesus is our healer. But feeling disappointment is oftentimes an issue of perspective. We feel disappointment in the moment because we don't know the end of the story. We feel forsaken during the seasons of life that are difficult because we only see one set of footprints in the sand, and we question whether or not God was even there for us in those times. Or we're dismayed over sickness, over death, because we can't comprehend what eternal life is like. And so, what's the solution to our disappointment? How do we get over it? How do we work through it? I want to take you to another passage of Scripture in a moment in Matthew chapter 7. I think there's a solution here, because what we must do, and what we must not do, is stop believing or stop expecting good things of God, or somehow to become jaded or to become so disappointed that we no longer let ourselves risk faith and expectation. And so the challenge is to not allow our disappointments to keep us from expecting good things from God. He's a loving Father who desires to bless us. And his blessing in our lives oftentimes can be disguised as a curse. And so it can get very confusing. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. In fact, for me, I was immediately started thinking about children. Because children are this wonderful blessing in your life. But at first, you don't know that. They feel like a curse. You're cleaning up poop and pee and throw up and staying up all night, and it feels very bad. And then you move through this phase where you begin to enjoy them, and it's wonderful. And then they become teenagers, and you go back into that mode, which I'm in right now. It could seem like God has punished you, and that's why he gave you children. But you recognize in those moments of sanity what a great blessing they are in your life. But sometimes what you need is not always what you want, and what you want is not always what you need. And that's a confusing thing to navigate. Matthew chapter 7, I'll just close with this passage, and it speaks to this. He says, again, so we're moving from dealing with the risk of disappointment and then into a frame of mind that we all need to get to have faith and expectation once again, to restore ourselves in the midst of disappointment. In Matthew 7, verse 7, he says, "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to one who knocks the door will be opened." And then he uses this illustration, again, father to child. "Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" And the first section of this passage is excellent. Prayer is like a transaction. Okay, I can wrap my mind around that. I ask God for stuff, he gives it to me. This Christianity thing might work after all. But don't neglect to cipher this second paragraph and the details that describe God as a father and we as children. And I understand a little bit of something of this dynamic because I am a father. I'm a good father, and I have four children, and so I understand that dynamic. And I've learned to have a father's perspective. And a father's perspective says this: there are things that my children want, and there are things that they need. If I give them all the things that they want, we have a word for that. It's called spoiled. I don't want to produce spoiled children. I don't always give them what they want. I use discernment, and I recognize the things that they need. And I love to demonstrate love to them. I love to give to them good things. But I withhold from them certain things that they may want in order to protect them and in order to preserve them. As an example, in our home, we had this rule for the kids that we wouldn't give them a cell phone until they got into the seventh grade. And for some of you, that's way too early, and I totally understand. But that was as far as we could hold off, because they would beg and beg and beg for years and years and years. And the reason was because we didn't feel until seventh grade, and again, sometimes I think maybe it's even a couple years after that, that they were responsible enough or aware enough of the dangers that existed, because you're opening your world, the world up to you, and the world is opened up to this person who may not be able to navigate it or understand it well enough to protect themselves from the dangers that are out there. And so as a father, I had to navigate that and use discernment and recognize, okay, not everything that they want is necessarily what they need. What they need might be different from what they want, and I have to recognize that and govern that in their lives. And here's the takeaway. If we feel as though God has withheld something from us or has allowed something to happen in our lives that is painful, we have to endeavor. This is so difficult. We have to endeavor to not allow that to change our perspective of who he is, but recognize God is my Father. He is loving towards me. That is his disposition towards me. And there are challenging seasons in my life. But I must not automatically turn towards, well, God is punishing me. Or worse yet, God has abandoned me. No matter how far you've strayed, no matter what it is that you have done, at your core, you are a daughter of God. You are a son of God. He is your Father. He delights in you. His love is never ending towards you. That is the perspective that Jesus gives us. That's the picture that he is painting here, is a father who desires to bless his children with good things. And he says, come to me. Come to me. Ask for the things that you desire. Seek them out. Seek me for your answers. Knock and the door will be opened to you. But don't ever let yourself become so disheartened that you don't continue to come and recognize who I am as your Heavenly Father who loves you and desires the best for you. And that's what faith and expectation looks like. It's not giving up. It's persisting in that frame of mind that says, God, you are my Father. And no matter what I've experienced in life, I know how you feel about me. I know who you are. I'm grounded in that. I have the faith and I have the expectation to believe that your desire for me is good, that your longing for me is to bring blessing into my life. This I know is true. And if you can persist in that faith and that expectation, you will experience breakthrough after breakthrough. If you can persist, you will experience blessing after blessing. You will find the goodness of God around every single corner. If you ask and you seek and you knock, approaching God as your Father in heaven. And I think that's what faith and expectation looks like. It's navigating and overcoming those points of disappointment in our life and continuing to believe, God, you are my Father. You are good. You are for me. You will never, ever fail me. And that's it. Would you pray with me? God, we're just grateful to you this morning for an opportunity to be together and hear about this theme. And God, as much as what I believe, this is a word that somebody needed to hear today. I needed to hear it myself. And God, I just ask that for everyone who needed to be reminded of the importance of having this perspective, God, that you would plant it so firmly into our hearts and our minds, God, that we would never forsake it. And God, I pray especially for those who are dealing with adverse circumstances and challenges and situations that are very overwhelming for them, maybe emotionally just overwhelmed and not in a good place. And God, I just want to ask that you would really break through that disappointment that they feel. And God, that you would deliver to them this message that you have nothing but love for them. God, that your desire is to bless them and give them what is good. And if they feel as though you are withholding something, God, that they would recognize that in patience and in time, they could look back and see your perspective and understand what it is that you were up to. So God, I pray that you would continue to give us what we need and not just what we want. And God, I pray that you would continue to disciple us and grow us to help us understand, Lord, when the answer is wait, to wait and to wait for you to move and to work in your timing. And God, help us understand when the answer is no, that you know what's best. And God, we need to submit to that and recognize you are our Father. So God, give us the faith and expectation to believe, I am a daughter of God. I am a son of God. I am loved well by a good, good Father. And we thank you for these words. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.